Okay, we're going to start with prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word and that we're not left to guide ourselves by ourselves. The problem with that is when it comes down to it, if there's no challenge, then we're left with our own opinion. What a dangerous place to be. Help us to take the proper standard and to look to you for guidance and leadership. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, last week, we didn't record real good, which hopefully we're going to be able to repair off of the video. I hope we can do that because I really felt like it was important that we went back and revisited the fruit of the Spirit. If you're going to train your children, if you're going to try to build something into your children, you better have something to build in there. That's what it's all about. So far, just to remind us, our first session we talked about the concept. Discipline is something we do for children, not to them. Their ability, the fact that they are actually born fully intelligent, just lacking in experience, like an empty hard drive, and it's your privilege and responsibility to begin to fill that up with godly material. The second session, we talked about the fall of man, which all they are is little sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and they are sinners that need the same solution that you need. It's not any more complicated than that. You need to bring your children to Christ, and you need to watch Christ be formed in them, which, by the way, will force you to see Christ be formed in you. And then we talked about premeditation, watching them develop and recognizing the points at which discipline really becomes an intentional thing that you do for children. You know, when they go from, wah, I'm hungry, I'm wet, I'm tired, I'm whatever, to, wah, I don't want to do what you're telling me to do. Okay? So that was the third session. The fourth session, we talked about some solutions. We talked about how to discipline a little bit. We talked about the error, in my opinion, of time out, because it doesn't actually deal with the sin of the child. It separates the child from the solution, which is you. And it's not a biblical standard. We talked about pain and how we respond to pain, and whether it be physical or actually bad things that happen to us in the course of our lives, that is how we learn. And then we talked a little bit about the set standard being the biblical standard, using the Word of God and God's standards, not our own personal standards. That was session three. Last week we went back and talked again, as I said, about the fruit of the Spirit, because we teach a little bit by what we say, more by what we do, but mostly by who we are, your children. One day you woke up and you said, I sounded like my dad. Or I swore I would never be like mom, but here I am like mom. Because apples fall from apple trees. And who you are will, just by nature, wind up in your children, unless they do something to avoid it. Okay, so it's best that your nature be a biblical nature. I was 19 when I got saved, and I am 58, going to be 59 this year. That's 40 years that I've been undoing the things I learned in the first 19 years. Nevertheless, there are certain things. I was talking to my son-in-law last night. There are certain things that were built into him in his upbringing that are valuable and useful. And his parents are, you know, Jewish parents. They use the Bible, but they were not necessarily born again. They weren't born again. They don't know the Messiah. But there were biblical principles in their lives that were passed on to him. And those good things, those good issues, still exist. I didn't grow up wondering if my parents loved me, even though they didn't know Christ. I know a lot of people that are Christians that came from Christian homes that weren't really that convinced that their parents loved them. How sad, but true. So the set standard, the fruit of the Spirit, and then we went on and we started talking a little bit about applications using wisdom and knowledge in how we train our children. We talked about, we went back to our first story about the little glass of water, the creature awoke, you know, and we talked about how you can avoid bringing your children into places of conflict. You know, this isn't a game where we set traps for our children so that we can train them, okay? I've done that, and I believe I spoke a little bit about what things looked like to a child. You know, we gave a kid's version of a china hutch, shiny, shimmering glass, rattling handles. You know, the kid doesn't go, oh, look, that's where, you know, Nana Seal's dishes are that she gave you on your, you know, wedding day. No, no, that's just a toy for the child. It attracts them. So some of the things that we leave down there are not wise. We talked a little bit about houseplants. Most houseplants are poisonous. Duh. What do babies do? They put things in their mouths. You have to baby-proof your house. You have to use a little bit of wisdom. We talked a little bit about banging pots and pans. If you like loud noises, have a good time. My father pulled a hot boiling pan off onto himself. Maybe his mother let him play with pots and pans. I don't really know. Car keys. My children were not privileged. They suffered terribly because I didn't let them play with car keys, but Joy and I never, I wouldn't say Joy and I were never late, but we were never late because we couldn't find the car keys, okay? If you want to do that, have at it. Personally, I think that's dumb. Get them something else to play with, okay? And again, I also talked a little bit about my ego in some of the way that I trained my son. I talked about early on in these sessions, I talked about the low coffee table and how he learned one side was his and one side was not his, and he couldn't play with the stereo in the middle. And that's great. I proved to myself on my first child that kids are intelligent enough to do that, and I wonder how many spankings he got because I thought that that was a cool lesson. Okay? So, I mean, you know, we just have to be honest with ourselves in regard to how we're doing things. There are often things that we put our children through which maybe we don't have to. Okay? They're not an object lesson. They're children of the King. And John will say this today, but I will reiterate it. They're children of the King that you have on loan. The government thinks that they own your children. A lot of times you think that you own your children, but in reality, they are sentient beings. They have the ability to think for themselves. God has given them a free will to decide to follow Him or not. And they're just yours for a period of time. And then, ultimately, they're His. So be careful how you train your children. Okay? Sow correct seeds into their lives. That's what will grow. It's a principle of the universe. When you throw, when you put corn seeds out in a field, when you come back the next week, the seeds have not played a trick on you and watermelon is growing there. It doesn't work that way. What you plant is what grows, and that goes for your children as well. What you plant in their lives is what will grow. Okay, garbage in, garbage out, basically, is the picture that we put, which is a computer term. Okay, today we're going to talk about two or possibly three sessions, depending on how long it works. I'm really not rushing through this, but as I looked at the writing that I had done, I discovered that the latter pieces were a little smaller. Maybe I was getting tired, I don't know. So, session four or five or six or wherever the heck we are, I think this is five now, we're going to talk about endurance, faithfulness, and consistency. Don't those sound like things that you wish somebody else would do for you? Honey, could you endure this for me and be faithful and consistent and let me know how it works out? No, it's you. Romans 14, 4 through 5, New International, for everything that was written in the past, for everything that was written in the past, was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. That should be the mantra of every parent. Everything that happened before was for me. so that I can faithfully go on, so that everything that happens from now on will be for my children. Everything that was written in the past was to instruct us so that we could go on and become what God intends us to be. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good. Parents, let us not become weary. Grandparents, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Endurance, faithfulness, and consistency. Did you ever look at a baby that wasn't really cute? It might have been ugly, but it was cute. Honey, you've had a lizard. But it's a cute lizard. It's red, Judah's head was about this long. Or so it seemed. He's not here for me to torment him. I'll make him listen to this. Babies are cute, whether they're human or they're animals. They're cute. But they're fully able to learn, and they're instantly born into an environment at birth, and they are programmed from the factory with the essentials in place, but that's all they have. They can eat, they can cry, they can eliminate, and the rest is a learning experience. So, you have been selected not by random, not by computer. You have been selected and given the most important task on planet Earth. It's not evangelizing the nations. It's not preaching mighty sermons. Some of those things might come along. The most important thing on planet Earth is to train and educate the heirs of the kingdom of God. That's what parenting is. Do not forget that. Okay? It's not a secondary task. If you fail in this endeavor, but you succeed in business, big deal. If you get a great notoriety in some other thing, but you fail in this, big deal. When you stand before God, He is not going to ask you what your net worth is. He's not going to be interested if you named lands after yourself, as the scripture says, because the land won't remember. But He is going to ask you, where's little Johnny? So this, to me, is really, really, really serious business. So, mighty sermons, long list of benevolent acts. There's no place in the scripture that we're commanded to succeed in these things. Just let that sink in. There's no place in the scripture where you're commanded to succeed in any of those things. You're not commanded to become discipled. No, you're not. So that you can be successful in the world. Sorry, I can't help but talking to babies. They're just so cute, like I said. If you handle the things of the world, you should do it with a light grasp. I can tell you from practical experience I've had. I currently live in a mansion. Right? Some of you have been there. It qualifies as a mansion throughout history in the woods. I can't hear Interstate 95, which I heard for most of my adult life. I'm not bothered out there. It's a little paradise. And I've also lived in a trailer, and I've also pretty close to lived on the street. And none of those things really matter eternally, except as they impact what we're talking about right now. We have such a wonderful responsibility. Nevertheless, we're called to task on it. As we handle this, God holds us responsible. You know, if you read, and I know you're using the Samuel scripture, but if you read through the book of Samuel a little further than where John is, Eli the priest failed in training his children properly, and God held him accountable with his life. His children, his sons who failed to follow in godly footsteps were killed. And the entire presence of God moved out of Israel into captivity. And Israel was out without a acceptable place to sacrifice. And you can read through that. It's a very interesting story in Samuel. And that was because he failed to do what he was supposed to do. You are charged to train your children, and God will hold you accountable. And by the way, before you start pulling out your grace of God scriptures, wait a minute. You know, that's an imbalance in the grace of God. I'm sorry, I believe so much in the grace of God. I started this session by saying everything was written to teach us. That is the grace of God. What more grace of God could there be than for God to write you a personalized letter from beginning to end saying, look, if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, this will happen. Is that not the grace of God? Coming from the very hand of God to warn you? So, God's grace is when he shows what's going to happen if we continue on our current path. And gives us an escape route. And helps us along the way. He even packs a lunch for you that you can eat of his word as you escape sure death. Because he loves you. So, back to endurance. So you're training and teaching, you're praying and you're pleading with your two-year-old. Yeah. It almost seems a challenge, like they've got a personal vendetta. You know, some people God is extra gracious to, and they get like one kid, and it's a nice kid. It's a compliant kid. It's just lovely. But some of us he blesses with more arrows in our quiver, right? And some of the arrows are bent. They're kind of twisted. And they need to be straightened out. And it's not because they're trying to be annoying to you. It's because they don't line up. And they know that they don't line up. And if God has given them to you, he's got a purpose and he's empowered you with the ability to do it. And while you're straightening them out, you will build some spiritual muscle because God is the perfect economist, ecologist. He doesn't waste anything. There's nothing in his ways of dealing with us that aren't multi-purposed, okay? Remember we talked earlier about the Montessori school concept and how when there's no walls, it doesn't make children confident. When your children are testing you, they're not really testing you, they're testing the walls. I know sometimes it feels malicious on their part, but, you know, children don't come from the factory with malice. Generally, they learn those things from us. They learn how to be devious. I'm not saying they don't have the sinful nature, but they haven't experienced the techniques. So a lot of those techniques they get from you. Really, yell at your child, he'll become a yeller. Be tricky, be deceptive, he'll learn that. Be honest, be open. He'll learn that. Now, the problem a lot of times for us Christians is as we're trying to take instruction here, but we failed in things in the past, we all fail, every one of us. And God is a remedial God as well as a preconceived type of a God. He had the plan in his mind before the fall occurred. But wherever you are along the fallen path, he always has in mind the quickest redemptive work, okay? He always knows how to get you from where you are at the point where you say, wow, I blew it, help me. He always knows the quickest path to get you back to where he wants you, okay? Rearview mirrors, good for backing up. The kingdom of God is a forward motion. Keep your eyes on the windshield. Look in the rearview mirror so you can see where you were, so you don't go back there. Or you look at the foundations that God has worked in your life. But that's not where we can live. We have to live going forward. Okay, Children get older, their communications skills improve, the method of testing changes. A lot of times verbal assaults begin. Mom, everybody's doing it. A lot of times the enemy actually uses your children to get at you. Okay? You have to stand firm and use the weapons that God has given you. So what kind of weapons has he given you? Huh? It's a good thing you're reading that book. I would say your number one weapon is prayer. Prayer is not a last resort. Prayer happens to be your life. I don't care what part of the kingdom of God we're talking about. If you don't have a prayer life, you don't have any power. You don't have any kind of prayer life. You don't even understand what the Word of God says. You don't have a prayer life. You don't know why you're supposed to be in fellowship. You don't have a prayer life. You don't understand why you're supposed to tithe. You need to pray. So let's look at 1 Kings 19 for a moment. It's not in your text when I give this to you. 1 Kings 19, this is about Elijah, and we won't talk about Elijah's problems. He had lots of problems, but in verse 9, then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That's not always a good way when God wants to know why you're here. But like I said, that's another matter. Probably if you come to that quiet place with God, he's not going to say, "What are you doing here?" He's going to say, "What took you so long getting here?" Okay? And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the sons of Israel. My children have forsaken. They talk back to me. They're giving me all kinds of trouble, and they want to be like the kids next door." Verse 11, this is the newly condemned version I'm reading. Verse 11, so he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by." Hallelujah! God is going to speak to you. "And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking it into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about, Elijah heard it, and he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, the voice of the Lord came to him and said," it doesn't matter what it said at that point. It matters that you recognize that prayer is something that you need in your life, and that a lot of times God is not going to speak to you in the earthquake or the windstorm when the mountain's being torn apart. He's going to speak to you with a still, quiet voice, and you have to learn how to hear his still, quiet voice. And I'm going to tell you from personal life experience that a lot of times the still, quiet voice comes after I've exhausted myself in prayer, and he didn't speak to me. I called Lance last week. I was driving. What was that, Tuesday, Lance? We talked about something on Saturday, I think. I climbed Cowie Mountain, and as I got to the top, the Lord said, "Thus." I pray a lot when I'm driving, and I go from deep, intimate walk with the Lord to, "Why'd you cut me off, you idiot?" in the midst of that same experience. And I don't know what I was thinking of at the time, but God spoke to me at that quiet time when my mind was available to him. He spoke in answer to prayers given at other times. When God doesn't give you a direct answer when you're praying, that does not mean God is not going to answer you. It might mean you're too busy, or it might mean you need to wait till the earthquake's over. Or whatever. He's a sovereign God. He speaks the way he chooses to speak. The main thing is that you have to be there to hear him speak. So, patient endurance. If you want to be successful in this, you need to look for people who have successfully gone before you. God never intended us to do any of this alone. Community, family is replaced in the New Testament with the word church. The word family does not occur almost at all, maybe not at all in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, the word church doesn't exist. And it did have Hebrew roots. The word family existed there. God has called you to be in relationship with other people that are walking along the way. And if you want to have guidance regarding training your children, training yourself, you need to find people that are successful. It goes for your marriage. It goes for anything. You need to get connected with people whose lives you can see. And God will join you with whomsoever he chooses. In a congregation like this, we got John, he's a pastor, you got other pastoral people, and you may not develop a personal relationship at any depth or for any length of time with John, because there's only so many people you can relate to. Jesus had 12 disciples, one of them betrayed him. How many people can you personally relate with? How many families can you personally relate with? Find the people that God connects you with. Look at the outcome of their life. If you want to see success in raising your children, find people that have been successful, knowing that we're all imperfect and that we all have fallen short. Like John says, one of his sayings, eat the chicken and spit out the bones. I will, as I have, I'll be the first to confess that I did a lot of things right. Joy and I did a lot of things right, and we did some real boneheaded things. So, that's how it is. Build relationships with other people. People who humbly return again and again to the Word of God for their guidance. Don't hang out with nice people who use worldly wisdom. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals, not good company corrupts bad morals. Doesn't work that way. We go from order to chaos. We need to find people that will help us to go the other way. The opposite side of endurance is consistency. Children can detect when you are inconsistent, okay? As they get older, they begin to play both ends toward the middle. You don't have to have children to know that that happens. You did it yourself. Who did not do that to their parent? Mom said it'd be okay as long as it's good with you. What mom said was ask your father and see what he thinks. So we've all done it. Don't be surprised when they do it. Okay? Sometimes little kids get confused. Remember we talked about me being the grace person? You know, when the kid climbed up and got the cookie that he wasn't supposed to happen, and he had chocolate all over his face, but hadn't really gotten to eat much of the cookie, and, you know, I knew he needed a spanking, but he was so cute and he was so sorry. After you've disciplined the child, don't, because of some misguided guilt, give the kid the cookie. After you've disciplined the kid, do not go ahead and then reward them for their disobedience. But he's sorry, honey, look. All you taught that child is what the cost of the cookie was. And if his butt is hard, he'll take 3 swats in order to get the cookie. Situational ethics are not biblical. Situational ethics are where the situation determines the ethics. The ethics are based upon what the Word of God says. If you allow that to be a sliding scale, you have done a great disservice to your children. Christianity is different than any other religion. First of all, it's true. There is that. But the other thing is we get to relate to the author and founder of the religion, who is God among us, and he never changes. Hallelujah for that. Wouldn't it be a bad thing if he changed his mind about you because you gave him a little extra trouble that week? Me and Miriam, we'd be out. I don't know about the rest of you. So, as I devote myself to being like my Father, I become consistent like my Heavenly Father. I can only do that as I continue in prayer, enduring consistently, being faithful, gives our children great confidence. God is faithful, and so we also must be. By the way, when you get your paper, that's all in italics what I just read, but that's not in the scripture. That was me. I just italicized it incorrectly and didn't pick it up till this morning, so I don't want you to think that I'm changing the Word of God and adding an addendum to Hebrews 11:1, which I'm going to read right now. Okay, so Jerry says God is faithful, and so also must we be. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And Jerry says, "Raising children requires us to be full of faith." Therefore, how do you get full of faith? You read the Word of God. You develop a prayer life, which develops a relationship with the faithful God. And you come to have confidence that He does what He says. And He says what He means. And so, now we can start on this week's material. By the way, I'm really not at all stressed about this. I don't care how long this takes. We've lost some people. I believe that's whatever. It's online. But I really think this is important for us, because as we become like Jesus, so too will our children. Okay, this would be session 5, really. Section 1, reward, the light at the end of the tunnel. It's been said that education is its own reward. The things that we learn are a benefit to the person who learns them. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." That's Hebrews 12:11. There aren't too many young people that look forward to the harvest. I mean, really, as you're a young person, you grow up, you're eating the harvest that has gone before. You're a partaker of the things that your parents have established for you, that the society in which you live has established for you, and you're really not looking forward to the harvest. You want to live right now with what you have. But as parents, we are not given that liberty. We have to look forward to the harvest. And if we don't have a vision, then our labors will go astray. We'll miss the mark. So right now, you have to be considering what the harvest is. Again, I would remind you that everything that we didn't succeed. But the righteous man falls down 7 times, but he gets back up another time. This is so important, that you recognize that your failures are not what you're going to be judged by. You're going to be judged by whether you got back up and tried again. I've counseled people over the years who have fallen off the path, and they spend so much time feeling sorry for how far they've fallen off the path. Well, feeling bad about it does not get you back on the path. And it's not how many times you fall off the path, it's how quickly you get back on that will ultimately determine how far along the path you get. So, press on. Press on. I told you last week about how we had trained our children to be able to behave in a small group. That didn't happen overnight. At one point in time, we had, I think, let's see, I've got it written here. See if I can find it. I think there were about 10 kids, most of whom were under 8, in a living room setting. And we had our meetings, and they were generally good. But sometimes they were disruptive. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you that taking care of your children is not going to upset the Holy Spirit of God. He's not going to get mad when a kid cries during a service, or during some people next to you might. And of course, we want to try to be as courteous in a big public meeting as is possible. But God's not going to be upset. Let's see. I'm going to try to demonstrate teaching the Word of God to my child, and the God of the Word is going to be upset because I'm trying to do what He's told me to do. I don't think so. Stop being embarrassed about that. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave because you have to walk outside and take care of your child. That's not the way it is. Now, men, if you read Deuteronomy 6, and ladies, I'm sorry if this offends you. I'm pretty good at this. But the Word of God was not written to you primarily. It was written to your men. If that offends you, I'm sorry. The reason I say that is because many a man has chosen to stay and listen to the mighty sermon that John Makinson preached while his child was disruptive, and he sent his wife out to discipline that child. And during that period of time, he missed the personal word that God had for him as he fulfilled his calling to train his children in the ways of the Lord. Men, you are the ones that God spoke to. Go back and read the text. Hebrew is a very clear language. It has male and female text to it. And in Deuteronomy 6, it commands the fathers to train their children. And that is consistent through the Scripture. You are called to train your children. That doesn't mean you're the only one that does it, but you set the standard. So there you are being spiritual in a meeting, taking notes, and your wife is dealing with a child that God has called you to deal with. And by the way, who amongst us has not seen a child giving their mother a fit? And when the father walks in and says, young man or young lady, boom, it's fixed. So, do not resist the Word of God in favor of a social issue. Sometimes you're going to take your child out, and remember we talked about wisdom? If you got little kids, you shouldn't be sitting on the front row unless you want to hear everybody hear, Daddy, please don't beat me, as you're walking out with the child. Okay. Bible-based child discipline, including spanking, is still legal in all 50 states. The Supreme Court has ruled that if you are following the conscience of your heart to train your children according to the Scripture, it is legal. However, that does not stop social services from causing you a lot of grief. So do not intentionally swat hornet's nests, because you will get stung. So use wisdom in how you train your children. Pick your fights. You will get another opportunity to teach them this lesson, I promise you. And a lot of these lessons should have been taught in your home before you take them out into public. The coach does not teach the good fundamentals of the game during the game. He does it during the training sessions. And in the game, he sits there and bites his nails and goes, gee, I hope they remember which way to run when they catch the ball. Now, I'm not saying you should let your children do whatever in the midst of the public setting, but there are other ways to train them. A little quiet pinch on the neck until you can get them out to the car works really good. Spankings should be hard enough to hurt. The goal is not to make noise with a wooden spoon on a diaper. The goal is to inflict pain so the child does not wish to do that again. Some children bruise easily. It's probably not a good idea to go to the pediatrician the day after you've had a real battle with your child. Because when they see bruises, they will call social services on you. They are obligated by law in some states now to do that. And you will have a problem. Use wisdom, especially if you have a blonde child. who shows bruises well. Discipline is not something you're supposed to do to fulfill a legalistic obligation. Oh, the Bible told me I had to chasten that child. So what exactly is legalism? My definition, here's a Jerry definition of legalism. Legalism is carrying out rules and regulations without the leadership or direction of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, rules for rules' sake. And sometimes we go back into training our children so that they don't bother us, or so that whatever our legal goal might be. You are discipling your children to walk with the Lord. God will give you specifics. Some of you might want me to give you a delineation of what is a spankable offense and what is not. I will not do that. They're your children. God will give you the wisdom to train your children. He will tell you what is appropriate. I could stand from the outside and make some decisions, but I don't have the whole picture. I might be accurate because of experience, but ultimately you're the ones that are called to train your children. Don't do it legalistically. You can enjoy shopping trips. I told you about Joy taking a whole herd of kids shopping with her through the crystal department without losing any crystal along the way. This is possible. It happens. We've done it. I'm not speaking through my hat. You can go out to dinner with your children. When you walk in, we had six kids, so we'd walk in and you'd see the manager's eyes get big and the waiter and waitress arguing over who had to take care of us. And after we would leave, they would say things like, "Oh, please come back." There are many meals that Joy and or I had to get up and take a child to the restroom or outside in order to enjoy that meal. But remember, this is what you're called to do. This is the most important ministry of any saint in the kingdom of God. Believe me when I tell you this, this is the foundations. If the foundation of the building is not set right, everything you build on top does not matter. It will come crashing down. A lot of our evangelism is null and void because our foundation is incorrect. You are given an opportunity to train your children. I'm going to give you two more little things here and then we're going to stop. My children, this was titled Rewards, remember? The light at the end of the tunnel. We put in a lot of time working with those kids. There were times where I would come home and Joy would say, "Our children are terrible! We have the worst children!" Which was not true. It was just she was so close and in the battle all day long, and I'd get to go off to work. Men, get ready for that. Your wife's going to get frustrated. Okay? But the reality of it is, we had the kids that could go out to the restaurant. She could carry them all off and have success. But as it went on, things would change. One of the most wonderful fruits that ever happened is what I will call child evangelism. Now, you know, I am a homeschool fan, but many of you are going to put your children in public school or wherever, and in contact with their friends, an interesting thing is going to happen. Those kids are going to start preaching the gospel. It's going to blow your mind. They're going to start talking about Jesus. And people are going to get saved because your children are living out the foundation and reality that you've planted in their lives. And it's not just going to impact children. It's going to impact the neighbor's children's parents. If my children did not share the love of Christ, my mother would probably be in hell now because she wouldn't talk to me. But my kids would cry and say, "Nana, why don't you love Jesus?" And for an old Jewish woman, she didn't have a good answer. And it caused her to see the outworking of our life, the fruit of our work, our life in our children. And ultimately, both my father and mother came to Christ because of my child evangelism program, which I did not institute. All I did was take the calling of God, the most important calling any person has in the kingdom of God, which was to train my children to walk with the Lord. We also had situations in business where I had a gas station. I was in the auto trade for many years. And as the kids came up, they got involved in the business. Mostly the girls got involved in the business. The boys didn't really have any interest in it. Now, Jerusha and I used to work at one gas station. She'd be the cashier, and I'd be over here talking to the customers. And she'd start these amazing conversations with people that would come in to buy gas. And then they'd turn around, and I'd, you know, as they were walking out, I'd hit them again. We played ping pong with customers. Because the gifting in that particular child was her mother's gift to start conversations with complete strangers. Evangelism, the fruit of your life. The Hutchers developed an interesting form of evangelism. I believe it's never been heard of before our family. Maybe. My children would find people that they wanted to marry who didn't believe. They were attracted by their godly lifestyle. And they would come home. Judah was the first. Dad, I found a woman I want to spend the rest of my life with. Well, does she believe? No. He cried. He sought the Lord. And then he led her to Christ. Now, I'm not recommending this as an evangelistic method, but I'm telling you that God did that. As they went out and lived their lives in the real world, real things happened to them. And because their foundation was laid by caring parents who went back to the Word of God was richly woven in their lives. Do not lose hope. The things that you're doing now will yield a harvest down the road. And that's what you're called to do. It's the most important calling that any believer has. It's more important than when we look big and important up here preaching mighty words. That's just a gifting of God. And it shows the generosity of the giver. It doesn't show anything about us except that we can open our mouths just like Balaam's donkey. The reality of it is when fruit is built into your lives and you pass that fruit on to your children, that is the roots of the reward. And we'll stop there. Lord God, thank you. There is nothing more important that we can do than to train our children to walk with you. And I pray, Lord, that this would become real to us. Christians consistently look for ministries. What's your ministry? What are you called to do? But we're all called to live out the Christian walk and to impart it to the next generation. Help us as parents and grandparents, as uncles and aunts, as brothers and sisters, to see that the Word of God goes forth from generation to generation, that your name would be glorified. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.